You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Good morning, Makers Church. Feel free to have a seat. My name is Shalise. It's so nice to meet you. If we haven't met yet, I'm one of the pastors here at Makers. And when I was 5 years old, I got the nickname Six. I had signed up for my first year of T-ball, and they let you pick your number. And so my dad wanted me to have the number of seven. This was the holy number, the number of perfection, the number of God, the number of your future World Series second team all-league champion. But some other kid had taken number seven, and so I got given the next closest number, which was six. And so from there, the nickname Six was born. When I met my husband, he also had some nicknames when he was younger. Parents and friends call him Drewby or Drewzer. And if you look at the cute little pictures of my husband with his glasses and his bowl cut, you're like, oh my gosh, that's so precious. Like, he had the cutest little nicknames. My sisters called me Ursula, okay? Every time we got into the pool, my sisters would call me Ursula. My middle school friends called me Brutus. And I have no idea why. I was such an angel. I'm just kidding. Chris Dove was handing me a baggie of M&Ms to do some like complicated math in sixth grade, and he wouldn't let it go. In hindsight, I think he was flirting with me, but I got frustrated, and so I just bit his hand. And I got sent home. And then later that year, we were playing California kickball, and I pegged this girl, Emily, so hard that she like fell over and started crying, and Eric Looney was playing umpire, and he was like, she's safe, and I'm like, she is out, like I hit her fair and square, and he looks at me, he's like, no, she's safe, you hit her too hard, and I said, I'll show you too hard, and I punched him in the stomach. And then I also got sent home again. So I guess the nickname was a little bit fitting, if we're honest. But nicknames are so interesting because they have a way of like creating an identity for us that is based on like one small moment in life. Just like one small little punch to the gut, you know, and suddenly you're branded forever. Did any of you have any nicknames when you were growing up? Anything appropriate to share at church? Just shout it out. Nicknames when you were little. George. That's a weird name, Jordan. So I don't know why they called you George, but I love it. I don't want any context. I don't want the backstory. I just want to know. I need two more nicknames that you were called when you were little. Migs? Okay, and what was this one? Chucky. Migs and Chucky. Nina? Zeke, your nickname's Nina? I didn't know this. We're going to start calling Zeke. This is how you get a nickname, Zeke. You speak up in church when you're a little kid. From now on, you're like, when did they start calling you Nina? I was like, I don't know. I was at church one day, and I yelled out. Now Pastor Shalise calls me Nina. Oh, your sister. That makes a little more sense. Okay, I love it. I think the worst nickname I ever had in my life came because when I was in my mother's womb, I had decided it was time to go to the bathroom. And I went inside my mom, and so my mom and my dad called me Pooters, like, all growing up, which is, like, really embarrassing, but it, like, didn't really make it outside of the home until my mom decided to tell my college boyfriend about my nickname Pooters, and then he decided that would be a really cute pet name, and so my boyfriend called me Pooters, and he would, like, sing-song it, and he would always sing to me, little poot poot, you're so cute cute, and I was like, this is not cute, Jonathan. I should have broken up with him right then. It was really embarrassing when you're, like, out at a bar with friends. He's like, Pooters, you want a beer? I'm like, nope, I do not. So I feel bad for this guy Thomas that we just read about. For over 2,000 years, he has gotten a really bad rap and the nickname of Doubting Thomas because of this one interaction that we just read about. Forget all of the other good things that Thomas did. It was this one thing. And because of this one thing, he gets this nickname of a doubter. And it's easy to give Thomas a hard time when we're reading the scripture. Because you're like, Thomas, it was just two pages ago. Jesus was like feeding the 5,000 and healing the sick and walking on water. Like, how could you ever doubt him? How could you ever not believe? It's easy to read like one small portion of a story and to feel like you understand the whole. But really what we see here is just a glimpse into like a much, much larger story. I mean, if you only read my journals from like junior year of high school, you would think I was just emo and depressed all the time. But it's not true. I was only emo and depressed when I listened to Dashboard Confessional, which was like most of the time. It wasn't all the time. But how easy is it to get so focused on like a single moment that we forget like the vastness and the immensity of all the other moments and how they're all working and weaving themselves together to create a larger story. So this story of Thomas kicks off a new season, not only for ministry, for like the disciples and the followers of Jesus after his death and his resurrection, but it also begins a new season in the liturgical calendar, which is the season we're stepping into today, and it's called Eastertide. They got really original with these naming conventions. It's like Epiphany Tide, Ascension Tide, Easter Tide. Basically just means like the time after. So it's Easter Tide, Christmas Tide. But right now we're stepping into Easter Tide. And it's the season after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And what's really interesting about this story about Thomas is that it takes place exactly 1 week after the resurrection. So this Sunday is the Sunday that this story is taking place. In the liturgical calendar, this Sunday, the second Sunday in Easter, is also sometimes referred to as Low Sunday. And it's fitting because you're coming off of the high of Easter, right? You're entering the season where so much has been happening. There's all this buildup leading to this moment, and it starts with Lent, and then it continues through Holy Week, and then you've got Palm Sunday, and Maundy Thursday, and Good Friday, and Easter. And then after that, like, everything just kind of feels a little bit low. I was reading a post from our friend Scott Erickson. He goes by Scott the Painter on Instagram. If you've ever seen his work, we used a lot of it during Good Friday. And he wrote this about the day after Easter. It says, according to the scriptures, nothing seems to change in the world on the day that Jesus rose from the grave. Rome didn't stop being in power. The religious leaders who asked for a crucifixion didn't lose their jobs. It took a while before the followers of Jesus stopped hiding for their lives in a room together. It was all very small at first. So small that you'd think it wasn't any kind of event at all. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we may feel the same way at our modern Easter services. We wake up, put on something a little nicer than usual, go to sacred ceremony that has pulled out all the celebratory jazz hands, shouting, "He is risen. He is risen indeed," only to walk out of that service to a nice lunch and a world that feels exactly the same before the service. Have you ever experienced that? You have like this amazing moment in life. Something extraordinary happens or is happening, and you're putting all of your energy, all of your focus into it, and then it's done. And you go back to feeling the same way that you did before. I don't know why marriage was the first thing that popped into my head when I was thinking about this idea, but it's so true. Like, think about a wedding. Like, our very own Erica and Ted got married this weekend, and I was following them on Instagram, and it's just excitement after excitement, and friends are there, and family's coming into town, and you're celebrating, and then you go on your honeymoon, and it's even more awesome, and you're like, this is the best thing ever, and then you come back on a Tuesday to paying the bills and doing chores, but just now for two people. And you're like, meh. I'd rather go back to the honeymoon. Like, it's not, like, it's, marriage is great, but it's not as great as marriage in Hawaii, right, on vacation. So when I was thinking about this idea of Low Sunday, like, I don't think it was low just because, like, the resurrection was so miraculous and everyone was there and everyone was exhausted and now they, like, need a break. When I think about low Sunday, I think it's also because even though the disciples and Thomas, like, even though they had experienced the resurrection, like, there was still a lot of uncertainty. There was still a lot of doubt to wrestle with, like, on the other side of that miracle. I've been wrestling a lot with the low on the other side of what I would call a miracle. Some of you know, and we've talked about this before, but my husband and I, after like years and years of trying to conceive, finally got pregnant in July of this last year. And it was a miracle, let me tell you. Like, it felt like everything was aligning. You've ever had that moment where, like, this is it? Like, the stars have aligned, and this is the thing, and, like, someday this is the story we're gonna tell about how God, like, showed up and worked miracles until it wasn't, right? And on September 18th of last year, I had a miscarriage, and suddenly it was like, I don't even know what just happened. Like, was that even a miracle? Like, I was struggling to just wrap my head around the miracle that I thought maybe I had experienced. And it was as if all of my faith had been riding on the high of this miracle and then suddenly just crashed into like a world of doubt. And if I'm honest, like, it is really hard to hold those two things in the same space. It is hard to hold faith and doubt in the same hand. But I was talking to my therapist on Thursday, and I was telling Tom this morning, like, you can't just have one. Like, it doesn't exist. I kept telling her, I was like, Courtney, like, I just want to have faith. And she's like, yeah, but you're going to have doubt too. Like, those go hand in hand. And if people say that they don't, they're lying to you. I'm like, okay, but I think as a Christian, I'm supposed to only have faith. And she's like, no, Shalise, like, you're supposed to have both. And when I was looking at this story of Thomas, I found a lot of comfort because Thomas was both a disciple and a doubter. He had both of those identities. And I'm reminded that, like, sometimes the really, really deep work that we do as followers of Jesus is learning how to make space for both. Learning how to sit in the tension of these two things. And there are going to be so many of these spaces in our lives. There's going to be the space between the resurrection and then between the next miracle, which is the ascension. There's going to be a space for me between that moment of pregnancy, which feels like a miracle, but then also like this new miracle of life. And I think the challenge for us is, like, how do we not find ourselves overwhelmed when we're in those seasons of waiting in between? You know, Drew and I have been in just a long season of waiting. Like, secretly, I had hoped that we would just get pregnant again right away. So you're like, okay, it's all better. It's fixed. Like, that didn't count. This one counts, you know? And, like, that somehow, like, if we just moved into the next season really fast, that it would, like, make up for the loss that we had experienced. You ever been there? You're like, well, we'll just forget about that, like, discouragement or defeat or failure or whatever we want to call whatever was happening in life, and, like, just move on to the next one. Like, that relationship failed, but I'll just get into a next one, or that job fell through, but, like, I'll just get into a next one, or whatever the thing is. And we just try and quickly move on to the next thing. And so I found myself in a season that I think was supposed to be like a season of waiting had quickly spiraled for me into a season of doing. And I was like, if I just do all of the things right, then I won't have to, like, go through this again. And that became my whole focus. My whole focus was, like, just do every single thing you can so that you never have to be in a situation like that again. And I want to be very clear. Like, I don't think there's anything wrong with doing. I don't think there's anything wrong with saying, like, you know what? I'm going to take care of myself. I'm going to make healthy choices. I'm going to start, you know, doing these things that I know are good for me, that will feed my soul. But that was not what I was doing. What I was doing was trying desperately to control every single thing in my life. because I felt like if somehow I could control all of those things, it would somehow help to restore like my faith in that process and my faith in the miraculous. And I think like Thomas, like I just wanted to get my hands on it, right? I'm like, let me in, coach. Like, let me just get in there and like I can do this. Like I can just touch it and taste it and feel it and manipulate it and work it. Like then I can start to believe again. I think maybe this was how Thomas was feeling. Like he says, if I can just get in there, if I can just touch Jesus, like then I know that I'll believe. And I get that. I understand why that felt so important for him. Like, I don't think it's crazy to want to see the miracle for yourself. I don't think it's crazy to be like, no, I need to experience it. That's cool that you had that experience, Peter, but like, I need to experience it for myself if I'm going to believe. And so the disciples come to him and they're like, we saw Jesus. And he's like, bet. Like, well, wait and see. And then an entire week goes by. I don't know what Thomas was doing, but I would have been trying to run into Jesus everywhere. I would have been at like the fish market, like, oh, Jesus, fancy running into you here. Mind if I like touch your side real quick? Like, I would have been looking and searching frantically, trying to find Jesus. Because sitting in that waiting, like where you start to question everything, like, was he really who he said he was? Are these guys all lying to me? Like, is this a huge practical joke? Is it April 1st? You know, and so he's in this season of waiting because he just wants to experience it. But then he does. He does experience it. Says that Jesus comes through the locked door and stands before him, and they have this powerful moment where he touches and he sees and he experiences and he says, my Lord, my God. And he's like, yes, like you are who you say you are. And then two more weeks pass by before they see him again. And he comes to them while they're fishing. And I just wonder, like knowing myself, maybe it's just me, but I just wonder, like in those 2 weeks, how hard did he hold on to that faith? Or on like, you know, that next Thursday, did like that doubt start kind of creeping in again? Like, was that Jesus? Like, did I really see what I saw? Like, was that really true? Because I remember after our miscarriage thinking like, was I even pregnant? Like, was that just a cyst that they saw? Like, is this all like just some weird anomaly? Like, you just start to doubt the miracle because the time passes. And that time can start to feel like an enemy because it dilutes and it pervades and it distorts our memories of what happened. And so I've been wrestling in this waiting, in this space, just trying to hold both, trying to hold the faith and hold the doubt, and desperately myself, just like wanting to touch and experience Jesus again, to know like that it's all true. And so I've had these moments throughout this whole process where like I hear God speaking to me. Sometimes it's through other people, sometimes it's through a song, sometimes it's through a book I'm reading. But nothing compares to like the last 2 weeks. The last 2 weeks, on the Monday of leading up to Holy Week, when we were in the week of prayer and fasting, I was driving up the hill to our house. It was the same hill I had driven up in July, where I'd had this weird moment with God that I was like, oh, this is like, God, you're gonna move. And like a week later, we got pregnant. And so this Monday, like a few weeks ago, I'm driving up this hill, and I start doing this Acts prayer that Pastor Derek kind of was leading our staff through. And you pray these things of adoration and then confession. And I got to confession and I was like, God, like I'm trying to control this whole thing. I have cut you out of the equation. I have said, no thanks, like I'm in control now. I was like, I know you can do miracles, but I'm not even hoping for a miracle. I'm just like, I got this. And I just started weeping because it was so, like, I don't know if you've ever had a moment like that where God's like, okay, I'm glad that you realize this thing that I've been trying to show you. And I had a very visceral experience that I can only describe as like an encounter with God, where I I said, like, God, I can't control this. Like, I need to trust that you can do a miracle in our lives. I need to let this go and let you do what you can do. And I need to be okay with just waiting. And it was like instantly I felt like something had changed. I didn't know what it was, but you've had that moment where you're like, that was it. Like, just mark that. I don't know what it's gonna mean. I don't know what that means for us, but like that is a moment that I can look back on and go, that was a moment that I like encountered God. And I walked away different. So I go home and I'm washing my face and I'm getting ready for bed. My phone lights up and I get a text message. I get a text message from my friend Nicole. My friend Nicole is a friend that I've had for over a decade, and she hears God's voice so clearly. And every pivotal moment in my life, friend, like I could go back and show you the messages, every single moment. The moment I broke up with my boyfriend that I was in a toxic relationship with, the moment before I met Drew, the like days before Drew and I got married, oh, every single pivotal moment where I'm like, God, are you even listening? Nicole texts me. She goes, I don't know why. I told God you don't need to hear this, but he was like, tell her anyway. And she'll say something, and it just is like, God, okay, I hear you loud and clear. And so Nicole texts me, my phone lights up, and I'm like, I don't even know what it is. And I'm like, okay, Jesus, like, you're listening. I hadn't even seen the message yet. She could have been like, you're an awful person. You need to repent. I'm like, well, that's fair. But I pull up this message, and all it is a link to this Maverick City song, More Than Able. And I hadn't heard it. I don't know how I hadn't heard it, but I hadn't heard it. And if you were here with us on Easter, last week we sang it. And the first line of the song is like, when did I stop to believe that you were sufficient for me? When did I lose faith in your ability to do miracles? And it goes on and on, and it's like, your time is not up. He is more than able, you know, the in the waiting, and I am wrecked. I am sobbing on the bathroom floor, like just weeping. She sends no other message. No words, no text, just the song. I send a video back to her, just like sob. I'm like, Nicole, oh my God, you have no idea. The last time she had texted me was the week before I married my husband. She doesn't follow me on social media. I haven't posted about our miscarriage. She does not know what's happening in my life. And she sends me this song. And it was as if, like, I knew that God had been listening to me, but it was as if he was, like, screaming back at me. And I've had all of these moments like that in the past 2 weeks, where my counselor says something to me like, hey, have you thought of this? And then a day later, my best friend texts me the same thing on an Instagram post from a random thing. And then I'm in a bookstore and I see that book and I do a thing. And like over and over and over and over, it's like God is like shouting at me. And he's trying to speak so, so loudly to me. And then this past Wednesday was our due date, April 12th. And I open up my Instagram, my email, and I get this notification. It's like, your 1 year anniversary with Mira. And Mira is the app that we use to track our hormones so that we can try and conceive, because I have all of these things like PCOS and endometriosis, which makes it really tough. And I was like, really, God, today is my anniversary of 1 year? Like, I don't know what that means. And maybe it means nothing, but in that moment, it meant something to me. It was like God was saying, hey, I know you're just seeing like a small part, but like, look at the bigger story. A year ago today, you didn't even know what you were stepping into, and look what I was already doing. Like, I don't think that those things are a coincidence, right? And then I open up the common prayer book on Wednesday, our due date, April 12th. And I know you guys don't know everything that has been happening or all the things that I've been hearing, but I just want you, in light of like the few things that I've told you, to hear if you can hear what God was speaking to me. Like, do you hear what I was hearing? And I want to read this to you. Because I wake up. It's the due date. I'm feeling all kinds of feelings. And it says, I will trust in the Lord and shout with my life. The power belongs to God. And then I read down, and it's Psalm 62. It says, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. my rescue, my help. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not greatly be shaken. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, Shalise. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. I will trust in the Lord and shout with my life. That power belongs to God. I keep reading down the page and I get to this quote by Dorothy Day, the co-founder of the Catholic Worker Movement, and she wrote, "What we do is very little, but it is like the little boy with a few loaves and fishes. Christ took that little and increased it. He will do the rest. What we do is so little that we may seem to be constantly failing, but so did he fail. He met with apparent failure on the cross. But unless the seeds fall into the earth and die, there is no harvest." And then this morning, Stephanie gets up and reads that verse. And Stephanie and I have not talked about what we were going to talk about. Like, this is not for you this morning. Like, God is talking to me, so you guys can go home now. But, like, do you hear what is happening? And I keep reading, and I get to the Old Testament passage for the day, and it's in Exodus 20, and it's the Ten Commandments. I was like, ooh, hard pass. Like, that's going to ruin my vibe right now. Like, I don't need to be convicted about all the things I shouldn't do. But I'm like, no, like, read it anyway, because you don't know that you're not in control. You don't get to pick and choose how I want to talk to you. I'm like, all right, God. So I go read Exodus 20. And I get to the end, and it says, "When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die.' The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was." For me, this past year has felt like a thick darkness, right? Like the darkness of the shadow of death, the darkness of grief, of loss, of loneliness, like a darkness that has felt in so many moments like indescribable. But in that darkness, I feel like God has been like shouting at me. I know, like, in scripture, sometimes when God speaks, like, it's in a quiet whisper. But also sometimes it's in the thunder and the lightning and in the smoke and at these loud trumpets. And I feel like all of these things that have been happening since that Monday, since I got that text message from Nicole, has been God in the thunder and the lightning just shouting at me, like, you will find me in the darkness. That, like, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, like, we fear no evil. Like, God is, he's with us. He's in the waiting. He's near. When we have faith, great faith, like, he is near. And even when we doubt, like, he is near. And I go back to John. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them, and though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." But then Jesus told him, and this is the part that we need to hear right now, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." What I took from this passage is, like, I don't have to have faith for God to do miracles. I don't have to have faith for God to do miracles, but I always wondered, like, what is that blessing that he's talking about? Like, what's that blessing that we're promised to have if we choose to believe even when we cannot see. And after months of like heaviness and grief, I think I finally come to understand like what that blessing is for me. So the moment I began to like let go of control, I just felt like a lightness. I felt a little less heavy. To be honest, I felt like I breathed deeply for like the first time in months. It was like breath, that ruach, that spirit like filled my lungs. And maybe you're here and like that sounds like the miracle, just to like experience some lightness, just to have some peace, just to have some faith amidst all of the doubts. And it doesn't have to be a life-changing moment. It can just be in the small things. Just like, God, are you really who you say you are? And I wanna just encourage every single one of you with this final thought. Whatever space of that spectrum of faith and doubt, whether you're on the mountaintop or in the valley that you find yourself in, I want to encourage you with this final thought, and then we're going to sing a new song by Maverick City. And this song is called Wait on the Lord. And you'll hear it, and you'll be like, oh, there it is again. There's God just yelling at Shalise. Now she's yelling at us. But I want you to hear it, because I was having a moment, and I was like, I'm going to go for a walk. And I went outside to walk, and I was just like, okay, worship, great. And this song comes on. And I'm like, great, another cry walk. Like, this has become a routine for us. I love this. But it's a blustery day in San Diego this past few weeks, and I'm walking, and it's so windy. Like, my hair's whipping in the wind. My bangs are all up, you know, and I'm walking. And I get to this curve, and I see this object in the sky, immovable, stoic. Just like, I was like, UFO? Like, God, whoa, okay. This is a new revelation. But there's this thing, and I finally realized, like, it's a bird. But it was not moving. And the wind was just, like, whipping around me, and I'm watching this bird, like, immovable. And then in the song, the bridge comes on. And it says, they that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar and mount up with wings like eagles. I'm like, God, you got to stop yelling at me. Like, I'm getting it. You know, I'm hearing you. But Isaiah 40, it says, even youths grow tired and weary, which I feel better about because I'm not a youth anymore. But even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. And they will soar on wings like eagles, and they will run and not grow weary. And they will walk and not be faint. Like, what a great encouragement. But that's not where God stopped. Because suddenly this thought popped into my head. Because I was like, God, I'm so tired, like, of walking, literally and metaphorically. And this thought pops into my head, like, what if the storm was not meant to destroy you, but it was meant to lift you up? Like, to allow our feet a break from the battleground. And I just saw this bird not flapping its wings, just being lifted up. And I was like, I think that's what God wants for me. Like, he doesn't want me to be fighting against the wind and fighting against the current and just struggling to, like, make some headway. He's like, just let me lift you up. Like, just stop, man. Just stop. If you would stop long enough trying to figure out which way you need to go and what you, just, like, let me lift you up. But I can only do that when I, like, surrender to the season I'm in. When I surrender to what's happening around me and I stop trying to fight and control everything. And I just have to have faith that God is somehow going to lift me up and see me through. And the song that we're about to sing, it talks about miracles. And it says, there's nothing more I can do. I'm going to wait on you. Says, I've tasted your goodness. I think about like Thomas. Like, he's like, I've seen it. I had a glimpse of it. And I trust in your promise. And it says, I'm going to wait on you. And so I just want to close the end of this time together. And I would love for you to just think about something that you've been waiting on. There's a million things represented in this room. Things that we're waiting on. Waiting for that relationship to be restored. Waiting for healing. Waiting for a job, for a partner, for a child, for significance, for meaning, for God to just show up through that locked door and make himself manifest to you and real. And I would love if as we sing this song together that you would just listen. I think God is going to show up this morning in the thunder and in the lightning and in the smoke. Maybe it's a small, gentle voice, but maybe he wants to just be screaming at you. Like, are you listening? Do you hear what I'm trying to tell you? So if you would stand up with me, we're going to sing this song together, and I'm going to have the band come back up. And I want to encourage you to sit and listen. The nice thing about Maverick City songs is the verses are real weird, you know? So when you start singing about the pot of the gold at the end of the rainbow, just go with it. You know, it's going somewhere. But I would encourage you to take a minute to just like posture yourself in whatever way that you need to like fully hear what God wants to say to you. And maybe that's reading and singing along. Maybe it's some sort of physical emotion. Maybe it's like putting your hands out and surrender or lifting them up. Sometimes I find myself driving and I find myself like lifting a hand. I'm like, people probably think I'm crazy, but that's fine. Because in that moment, that's what it feels like I just need to do. And I would encourage you to try not to control what you're about to do. We all come in here every Sunday and we're like, this is how I worship, hands down, you know. Or like this, or, you know, me and Jordan, we're just like, yes, over here, sway, sway. Like, don't predict how God wants to move. If you feel called to sit, if you feel called to kneel, if you feel called to come to the front, to go to the back, to go see Nancy Dillery right here for some prayer, like, don't control this moment. I would just encourage you to let God speak to you and to let it happen. So, God, we just end with this. God, that we want to wait on you. We want to put our hope and our faith and our doubts even in your hands. God, I pray that we would not aim to control everything in our lives to try and get the thing that we want or we think we need, but God, that we would just have peace in the midst of that waiting. That we would sense your lightness, that we would sense your presence. And that we would know that, God, even though what we see right now is such a small glimpse into a larger story, that whatever moment we are in, God, does not define us. Maybe we're in between miracles, God, and we're just waiting for you to show yourself again. Or maybe we're in that low season where we had this real high and we're just not feeling very lifted. And we just ask, God, for your presence to come and that you would help us to be like those eagles that just soar on the wind. God, I pray that you would show up in lightning and thunder today, this week, this month, that all those little things that were going off in people's heads as I was speaking about ways that maybe you're trying to speak to them, that they would hear you clearly and that they would know, God, that it is you. Thank you so much for this morning. God, may we just learn to trust in your presence in the waiting. In Jesus' name, amen.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.